Our text is taken once again from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are several key passages in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that bring together into juxtaposition both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. One of these texts is before us in this message. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. These two terms, standeth sure, we comment upon to open our text. The word translated sure is stereos, the Greek word for strong, firm, and steadfast, the source of our English word stereo, and it occurs in a position of emphasis in the text. Nevertheless, sure, firm, steadfast, the foundation of God standeth. And the term standeth is in the perfect tense, meaning it stands and it continues to stand in all of its firmness and its fullness, having, of course, this seal. On the one hand, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and on the other, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are using this text to introduce the subject before us, the core of Christian experience, dealing with divine realities that are to be translated into our Christian experience. And these realities that we speak about are translated into the very core of Christian experience. They all are interrelated and become one in Christian experience. Regeneration, our union with Christ, which is both eternal and temporal, our sanctification, which is intrinsically related to our regeneration and also to our union with Christ, and all of these finding their culmination in our resurrection unto glory. We live in an age that is focused upon the present. And perhaps we as believers are tainted to a certain degree by the thinking of the age in which we live. That is a common thing, and it is a common fault in religion. For it occurs in every age, and we must guard against such influence. Christianity has its roots in the past. Christian experience deals with the present, but it all anticipates the future. In one sense of the term, the Christian lives for the future. Man in this life and in this society, our Western society especially, looks forward to the later years of his life to be lived in retirement. Not working, but retired, reaching that foretaste of heaven, as it were, in being able to pursue the pleasures and desires of his life without having to put in a 40-hour work week. For the Christian, we find a different retirement plan. Great is your reward in heaven. So the Christian experience fills all this life. There is no time in the Christian experience, according to the Word of God, when we retire, when we leave off serving God, when we quit our active warfare in this life and we sit back and enjoy, as it were, our Christianity and the fruits of our labor. Our final battle will not be done
until we quit our deathbed and are forever with the Lord. So our Christian experience transcends this life and will find its fullness and its realization in that glory which is to come. We are dealing then with four issues, and we are still occupied now with the subject of regeneration or the new birth, being born from above. We've taken this occasion, this series of studies, to deal as completely as we can with these four realities that are before us. And so we are being as thorough as we can biblically concerning the doctrine of regeneration or being born from above. The one aspect that we will not emphasize in these studies is the historical aspect of the doctrinal truth that is before us. Every doctrine, even if it is simply revealed in the Word of God, carries with it a history. It carries with it a history because we are living in the 21st century AD. And throughout the centuries, every doctrine has gathered about it a history of controversy, confessions, creeds, debate, and we trust some degree of finality. So our Christianity, although it derives from the Word of God, has with it and gathered to it 20-some centuries of history. And it is our task as believers to be certain that when we hold firmly to this core of Christian experience, we hold these various truths in the fullness and pristineness of the New Testament reality, and we have not been betrayed by tradition or the additions and teachings of men. So we are going to look at these as astutely as we can, as thoroughly as we can, from the Scriptures. We will not be dealing except inadvertently with any of the history of these doctrines and the controversies that have attended them. Concerning regeneration, we began with the biblical terminology. Regeneration, being born from above, being born again, being born of God, being begotten of God. This is the biblical terminology of the New Testament concerning what we call in general regeneration. We've looked at the relationship between regeneration and conversion as one of cause and effect. This forever has separated now evangelical from what some would call Reformed Christianity. Regeneration, as historically held and biblically held, is the cause of which conversion, repentance, and faith is the manifestation or the immediate and infallible effect. We have defined regeneration as a sovereign act of God, effected below the level of the consciousness, a spiritual work wherein God breaks the reigning power of sin, and the whole personality is conformed in principle to the image of God's Son. A new dynamic takes hold upon the life. Then we have analyzed regeneration, and there are six realities that necessarily must be true to comprise a regenerate state. The impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart, the recreation of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, holiness of the truth, and knowledge, a spiritual, intellectual, and moral transformation, the removal of satanic blindness, and the gift of saving faith and repentance. Following this, we have dealt with the confusion concerning regeneration. And we've had to look again at the history of the doctrine. The Word of God presents the regenerate state, the converted state, as a transformation of the personality. A Christian stands in contrast to those who are unregenerate or unsaved, unconverted. There is a transformation that takes place by the grace of God that is to be manifestly evident in the life. That's granted by all within the teaching of Christianity. The problem is that in various parts of Christianity, various views of Christianity, and at certain eras or periods of Christian history, such as the one we live in today, both regeneration and conversion have been greatly diminished in the thinking of most. How then can we account for that transformation of personality that is to be the outcome or the manifestation of God's saving grace? Inevitably, when we diminish in any way the truth and reality of regeneration, another experience must rise to account for that change of personality. Enters then baptismal regeneration, the idea that baptism is essential to salvation, a second work of grace wherein one is not only saved but also sanctified, or some type of perfectionist teaching, either charismatic or non-charismatic, because in some way when regeneration is diminished, when it is no longer seen as the great transformation, vital turning point, the initiation of the Christian life and experience, then a subsequent experience or transaction must religiously take place to account for that transformation of life. Enter at that point the carnal Christian, the spiritual Christian, a second work of grace, or any type of modified perfectionist teaching. Having dealt with these issues, we've come to the final part of our study, regeneration illustrated in Scripture. And there are several analogies by which regeneration, which is somewhat mysterious, can be known to us, and we're staying simply with the scriptural teaching. First, regeneration is described as a spiritual birth. This is the most common designation. Then, regeneration described as a quickening to spiritual life. Those who were once dead in trespasses and sin have been quickened or made alive together with Christ. Third, regeneration is anticipated as the rewriting of the law of God upon the heart or the inner man. We see this in Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, that man, by virtue of being created in the image of God, has the law of God written on his heart. As the result of the fall, that knowledge of God's law, that ontological embedding of God's law, has been twisted and perverted. Man suffers from the noetic effects of sin, that is, the effects that sin have on his intellectual nature, his ability to perceive and act consistently with these presuppositions. So we see that at regeneration, God writes the law afresh and anew upon the heart. This was anticipated in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, and also in Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that in the New or Gospel Covenant, the law is not written on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are conformed more and more into the image of God's Son. We note in Romans chapter 8, in the opening verses, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us morally and ethically into conformity to the righteous standard of God's law. All of this then brings together the truth and reality of regeneration, our union with Christ, and the truth and reality of sanctification, especially as we shall later see in its definitive aspect. Fourth, regeneration is likened unto a heart transplant. We noted in Ezekiel chapter 11 and in Ezekiel chapter 36 that God said, I will put a new heart within you. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and my commandments, and ye shall do them. Old Testament, Old Covenant language, anticipating that transformation under the New Covenant, prophetically looking ahead to the truth and reality of regeneration, wherein we have a new heart and we have a new spirit and God's Spirit within us. We have noted in the fifth place that regeneration is likened unto a translation from one kingdom to another. God hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We were once under the reigning power of sin and in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin, and now we have been brought forth into the kingdom of grace. Under the reign of grace, sin, therefore, has no legitimate claim upon us, and that is worked out in Romans chapter 6. We come then to consider the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth analogies of regeneration in our study today, as we have time. Regeneration is looked upon as a washing and renewing. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is a proof text for baptismal regeneration. The washing of regeneration. The word washing here, lutruo or lutruon in the original language, refers to a bath. The bath or the laver of regeneration. These are the terminology of baptismal regeneration in ancient church history. And yet the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit cannot refer to baptism. Peter writes, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is by immersion. Baptism is for believers only. Baptism is a symbolism of the believer's union with Christ. Immersion in water is a symbolism of the believer's union in the death of Christ and the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Emerging from the water is the symbolism of the believer's identification in the resurrection life of Christ and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit who raised our Lord from the dead. There is not such thing as baptismal regeneration. By 150 A.D., the symbolism had replaced the reality, and baptismal regeneration was beginning to be taught among some of the ancient apostate churches. This refers to the entrance of the Spirit of God and the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I ask you to consider this. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. On what basis does the Holy Spirit, I will use the term, can the Holy Spirit enter into the filthy heart of an unregenerate person? Here is a king. The king is being welcomed into the kingdom and a great palace. And a red carpet is rolled out for the king to walk on and to enter in to the lawful exercise of his kingship and his monarchy. The blood of Jesus Christ is the red carpet rolled out whereby the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the individual. On the basis of the covenant death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died not for the world or for the human race, but for His own in covenant relation to Him in eternity and in time, on the basis of the shed covenant death of Christ, the Holy Spirit enters the heart of the sinner. The washing of regeneration refers to that covenant cleansing that prepares the way for regeneration for the child of God. Regeneration is considered to be a washing and a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, regeneration is described as a change of nature or character. It is the recreation of the image of God in the sinner at regeneration. This we also call definitive sanctification. For sanctification extends from election to glorification. It is a process of separation and purification. At regeneration, there is necessarily a change of nature or character. There is this initial principle of conformity to the image of God's Son. This at regeneration begins this transforming work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, an extremely important passage of Scripture if we are dealing with the cults. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Mormonism teaches that we're absorbed into the Godhead. Mormonism teaches us in their doctrine of salvation that we become gods and we are brought into the divine. We are made partakers of the divine nature. The word nature in the original language means order. Order. We are brought into the divine order of things at regeneration. We enter into the divine order of things, God's kingdom. We are redeemed from the corruption of the order of this world. We are beginning to be conformed to the moral character of God. Now we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, which we have noted previously. This is not an exhortation. We are not exhorted to become crucified with Christ as though it is a further experience of grace after salvation. We are not to lead the crucified life or the Calvary road experience as though we stop our carnality and we become more spiritual by seeking to crucify ourselves with Christ as a subsequent experience to salvation. This, with the aorist infinitive of result, is the statement of something that has already occurred, that you have already put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which was corrupt. I translate was because there is no verb. The verb is implied. Equative verbs are often implied. And I imply the past tense because it alone coincides with the aorist participle that is used. You have already put off concerning your formal conversation or lifestyle the old man which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you are constantly being renewed, present tense, in the renewing of your mind, and that you have already put on the new man, which ton kata theon, after God, according to God, under His dominion, corresponding to His moral character, is created or has been created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of the truth. The old man was crucified with Christ. The old man was our old unregenerate self. The new man is who we are. We are the new man in Christ Jesus. We are not a spiritual schizophrenic comprised of the old man and the old man, the old nature and the new nature. And we sin in the old nature, but the new nature cannot sin. That is false teaching, although it is current teaching and it is historical teaching, affecting even those of, quote, Reformed truth. This is an admonition to realize in our lives who we are. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We find again the use of the aorist tense. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the aorist tense is correctly interpreted here. So we have, this has already happened. This has already occurred. Therefore, our conversation, our lifestyle should exemplify and demonstrate this spiritual transformation that has taken place. It harkens back to regeneration. Looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and at Colossians chapter 3, what do we see? We see that by virtue of our union with Christ, and that is the context, by virtue of our union with Christ, the old man has been crucified with Christ. We are now the new man in Christ Jesus, and the dynamic of the believer's life is the Spirit of God because we partake of Christ's resurrection. And the same Spirit that raised up our Lord from the dead now motivates and inclinates, if I can use that term, the child of God. This is the great, vital, life-transforming transition that takes place at regeneration simultaneously with what we shall call in the future definitive sanctification. The Word of God is non-contradictory. All of these passages brought together teach one and the same. In the eighth place, regeneration is described as both a quickening and a new creation. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 deal with the believer who positionally is in heaven in Christ even now. Verses 8 through 10 are a doctrinal exposition and commentary on this truth. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, ontos nekrous, in that state of being spiritual corpses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So the subject is our union with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, by virtue of our union with Christ, when He died, we died. When He was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in Him. We partook of His death. The reigning power of sin has been broken. We partake of His resurrection life. The Spirit of God is the dynamic of our life. This necessitates a transformed life. And when He was raised to the right hand of the Father in heaven, we in Christ are as good as in heaven already. There is our position and our assurance. And now the doctrinal commentary. For by grace you have been and continue being saved. Este sesos menoi. It is a periphrastic construction of the to-be verb este and a perfect participle. You've been saved and you continue on in that state by grace. Through faith. Not because of faith, but through faith or by faith. Not because of faith, that would be salvation by works and would make faith mere human trust. For by grace you have been and continue in that state of salvation through faith, and that not of yourselves, of God the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For His workmanship or craftsmanship, we are. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here we find the Christian being a new creation. We are created in Christ Jesus to the view to the end of, good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Regeneration considered as a creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, small g, the God of this age, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Wach yamar Yahweh yehi or wa yehi or. And God said, let light be. Light was. By a creative act of God, we have been brought to spiritual life. The satanic darkness has been expelled, and we come to the full truth of the gospel in converting grace. The sovereign power of God is put forth. Regeneration is likened unto a birth, a quickening, and a new creation. This brings us to our final passage of Scripture for our study today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then, I give you the literal translation, then all have died. What does that mean? That does not mean that the whole human race died in the death of Christ. It means that everyone in covenant relation to Him, in the eternal covenant of redemption and grace, died with Him when He died. We have been brought into union with the death of Christ. It was a covenant transaction. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Because we are brought into covenant relationship and into union with Christ, we are no longer, as being born again, brought into union with Christ, as new creatures or creations in Christ Jesus, are not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Again, Romans chapter 6 is a commentary on our union in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, wherefore, because of this, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. What does verse 16 mean? It means we do not know any man after the flesh. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Jesus Christ is no longer Jesus of Nazareth, who walked along the shores of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, raising the dead, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind. He now has passed through death as our sacrifice in covenant redemption. He is now enthroned in heaven as the Lord God of this universe. He has passed through death into life. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. It is not John Doe, the drunkard. It is not John Doe, the thief. It is not John Doe, the embezzler. It is not John Doe, the womanizer. It is not John Doe, the adulterer. It is no longer John Doe, the drug addict. It is John Doe, the child of God, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And it would do Christians well not to bring up the unregenerate past of their brothers and sisters. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is the first life-transforming change, the first vital turning point in the life that the Bible, in very general terms, calls regeneration. Do we have this witness and testimony in our lives that we are regenerate individuals? The infallible, immediate effect of regeneration is a converted experience followed by a converted life. If we possess this scripturally, then we have all assurance that we are indeed the children of God, and we possess the very core of Christian experience. Father, bless Thy Word. Might we revel and glory in it, and in the power of Thy grace to transform our lives. Deliver us, we pray, from indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Deliver us, O Lord God, from our discouragements. We pray that we might be encouraged through Your truth. We might glory in Your grace, and we might live as those who have been brought from death into life. Glorify Thyself therein. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.